God is good. Amen. Pastor Schumacher and Pastor Portman are both at a district conference meeting. And you know, sometimes the work of God, it takes planning. It takes those behind the scene things that are kind of business related, but they're important. If you had a business, I'm sure you'd want to have some plans. And there's no business greater than God's business. Amen. So we're praying that whatever they decide on and are praying about, that this church is behind them, and I pray that they come back refreshed and amen. Accomplish what God wants them to accomplish while they're gone. But we're having church. And I think they're going to be happy that we're having church without them. Yeah. Amen. They wouldn't want it any other way. Right. Are you in the book of Galatians? Yes. Amen. Chapter 6. Verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's it. That's all we're going to focus on tonight. Be not deceived. Don't be an error. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, whatever you're throwing out, it's going to come back. Amen. If we could pray, Jesus, we've already had a wonderful time here, God. It's been a delight being in your presence, Lord. But now we ask that you'd touch the word of God as it goes forth, God. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. For if we're just hearers, Lord, and not doers, we have failed. But God, let something grow inside of us, Lord, that it would cause us to be a different person tomorrow. That you would be glorified in the way we live. Amen. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not ridiculed. He's not going to be laughed at. He's not going to be made fun of. If you've ever grown up as a child in school, you've probably been ridiculed a time or two. You probably had somebody laugh at you for some reason. And we know what that feels like. I'm sure some of it may have been deserving by doing a foolish thing, like bringing a bottle of Elmer's glue on a school bus in your back pocket. And then when you sit down, it's just all over the place. Foolish. Rightfully so. But sometimes people can ridicule you and mock you and make fun of you for really no reason at all. Or just because they're mean-spirited. And really, you don't deserve it. But you feel it. And you feel that mocking, tugging on your heart and piercing you as a child. And you're like, man, why are they treating me like that? You know? And you don't like it. You don't like that feeling. And why would they do that? And all these thoughts through your mind. Why do people act the way they do? But a true friend would never want to mock you. A true friend would never want to hurt you to that degree. Yes, and I know there's friendships and there's buddying around and playing, but they're really, a true friend doesn't want to hurt you. A true friend, when he gets done talking to you, he wants you to part ways with them and be happy with the conversation. Amen. That's the relationship we have with God. We're a friend of God. Amen. We wouldn't be somebody foolish enough to mock God. Right? Amen. Amen. We wouldn't want to make fun of God. Amen. Or hurt God in any way because we love him. But God makes a strong declaration in our verse. And he says, I'm not going to be mocked. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't think wrongly. Don't make error in your thoughts, because God's not a God that in the end, he's going to be mocked. There may be people who try to jab at God and scoff at him, scoff at his ways, scoff at his church, maybe scoff at his people, scoff at the word of God, say what they want, be hurtful, not knowing what they're doing. But God's saying, say what you want, but I'm not going to be mocked. Amen. Don't make that mistake. Amen. You may get away with it for a little while, but I have declared, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess, like we sang tonight. We know, having been close to God and learning about him and reading all the stories, that it would be foolish of us to form any part of mocking to God in any way, knowing that he holds our very breath. He can take care of our problems when we don't know how to take care of our problems. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 2, it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we're come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now, Herod the king doesn't want another king coming, right? He kind of likes his throne. So he's troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then they say it in verse 6, they repeat, in the land of Judah, thou art least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. But that was not his agenda. He wanted to kill this baby that was prophesied about being a king, although Jesus was not going to be the king that Herod thought. But I don't believe the wise men knew Herod's real mission, to kill baby Jesus. But God knew it. God knew what was in the heart of this king, that he wanted to destroy him. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's possible that wise men believed King Herod, and it's possible that maybe they told Mary and Joseph also, the king would like to worship your baby. Quite possibly, because in this scenario, God's going to have to eventually intervene. So God now has to tell the wise men, you know. He has to give them direction, and we find that in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they, the wise men, should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So they leave, but God tells them in a vision, do not go back to that king. Go this way. Well, then there's Mary and Joseph there with the baby. And maybe they're remembering what the wise men told them. You know, Herod wants to see your baby. And I know we could probably entertain the thought that maybe he's there thinking, well, you know, we're not doing too good financially right now. Boy, if we could get into the presence of King Herod, maybe he'll take care of us. Maybe he'll, you know, maybe he'll be so happy about this baby that this is the baby. And just like Joseph was elevated in Pharaoh's courts, you know, maybe we'll. And your mind can kind of go these ways. And you start to think, and God's like, no. But in verse 13, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be there thou until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I mean, isn't it good to be in tune with God? You know, and I know how we can be, our carnal mind, we're thinking, we think we're in the vein of God, we think we're going in the right direction, and God's saying, no, scratch that, go to Egypt. Herod doesn't love your baby, Herod wants to kill your baby. And all of a sudden everything changes, and you're like, whoa, well, scratch that idea, you know. So verse 14 says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, being obedient. And verse 15, was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and that were in the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. I mean, what a mean man. What a monster. Mocked. He felt mocked. He felt betrayed, even in all of his power and authority. And he gave commandment, bring that baby back. Bring that baby back. And then after some time goes by, he finds out, you know what? I don't know where he is. Let's just kill every child in this city from age 2 on down, and I will make sure that I get rid of this up-and-coming king. Herod, you were mocked. You came against the things of God, but even in your wisdom and even with your power, God's plan still goes forward. That baby's protected. That baby's safe in Egypt. And you do a mass slaughter of children and think that you've taken care of the problem. Luke chapter 8, if you would turn there, please. This is a familiar story. It's just an awesome, awesome story in Luke chapter 8. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of a synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of old, and she lay dying. But as he went, the other people thronged him. So you got to understand, this man has got a daughter at home. She's on the brink of death. He knows, I got to get to Jesus. I've been hearing things about him. And if he can't help me, I don't think anyone's going to save my daughter. So out of desperation, he gets a hold of Jesus. And he falls down at his feet. You know, sometimes it's good to be desperate. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Maybe if she had the flu, you'd have been like, well, it's okay. But when a problem gets so bad, so bad, that you're willing to fall down at Jesus' feet, just like tonight, you're willing to come forward and just say, God, I don't have the answer, but help me, Lord. And in the middle of all that, and you know the story, the woman with an issue of blood gets in the middle of it, and she needs a healing, and it takes time. And Jairus is thinking, you know, I don't have time. You said you were coming, Jesus. And the woman with an issue of blood, she gets healed. And there's a commotion, and time is ticking. And then we pick up in verse number 49, it says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, the daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. You know, the last thing we want to hear that when we have a problem, there's no hope. I know you really wanted it to go this way, and I knew that you were really praying for it, but unfortunately, this is what it is. And you know what? Don't ever believe that unless God says, I can handle it. If people tell you your dream is done, your hope is dead, you just got to say, you know what? Let me get a hold of God. Oh, he might have said, you know, I've seen your daughter. I've seen her take her last breath. She is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, the Bible says in verse 50, you know, Jesus is always listening. He answered him saying, fear not. Amen. And he says, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He never said, oh, I'm sorry, Jairus. I'm sorry. Your daughter's dead. There's nothing I can do. But he still says, you know what? Let's go. You know, the word Jairus in Hebrew actually means Jehovah enlightens. Let me enlighten you a little bit, Jairus. Come with me. Let me go home with you, and I'm going to enlighten something about myself that maybe you've never seen nor heard. So in verse 51, it says, and when they came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And in verse 52, it said, and they all wept and bewailed her and said, and he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. In verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. See, this is what they know. This is what mankind knows. But what man knows sometimes doesn't account for a hill of beans. Because you really don't always know. We don't always know. God knows. And according to history, as we know in these burial arrangements of deceased people, they would hire mourners called keeners that would come to the deceased and sit upon the beds, and they would cry and mourn and play their pipes, and then they would play it and mourn all the way to the burial and make a big to-do about it. So they were paid to mourn. They were paid to be there. And it's pretty obvious, you can tell by their heart, they really weren't compassionate over the death of the daughter, because right away they went from mourning to laughing at Jesus. They scorned him. They ridiculed him. And Jesus said, go away. And he closed the door and left them outside. And then he stayed there with Peter, James, and John and the parents. But see, what they didn't know, they ridiculed the one who created life and death. Right? They didn't know they were talking to the one that formed the heavens and the earth and all the things that we see. They had no idea who Jesus really was. And he being in their presence, they just laughed at him. But he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He has power over everything. But the Bible says in verse 54, he put them all out. He took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. You know, we can't let scoffers get in the way of miracles. Amen. And sometimes the miracles of God are done behind closed doors. They're done with the faithful. They're done in the presence of the worshipers. They're done in the presence of the people that believe in God. And the people that scoff and the people that turn their nose up at the things of God, God is just like, he puts them in a different spot. Go away. I'm going to close the door, and I'm just going to be with a few of my disciples, their parents, and I will show them something they've never seen before. And that's how church is. The world can scoff at this church and what goes on here, but what happens in here, it's kind of like God working with us behind closed doors. Amen. From the rest of the world. Amen. They laugh. Why would you go to church on a Wednesday night? But yet they don't understand. There's power here. There's God speaking to us here. We can hear the voice of God. And yet it's all done in a closed door environment where it's like, wow, God was here. Isaiah 55 and 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if they are not our thoughts, then we must accept that his thoughts are different. If I have a thought about something, I just got a feeling it's completely different than how God wants to do it. And if I think I know the way, chances are it's the wrong way. Even if I'm really thinking clear-headed, I'm trying to use my experience, my knowledge, you know, whatever, and God still does it different, you know? And I think he does that for a reason. You know what? No flesh is going to glory in his presence. And we can't expect that God's going to allow our little plans always to trump his. But the ways of God are always different, but they work. They say, why change a good thing, right? Amen. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. When God moves in this place and does things and we follow what he wants us to do and we pray and we fast and we do what we need to do and it works, don't change it. Amen. If you've been worshiping and God's moving in your life and things are happening in the background of your life or things that you've been praying about, don't change it. Amen. Right? Amen. But it's his ways that we have to find out. In Acts chapter 3, if you would turn there, please. There are some things that the world, yes, they can scoff at the things of God, but there are things that God can do that they will be left dumbfounded over. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, I'll try to read this quick. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a lame man there. Verse 3, Peter and John, about to go into the temple, ask him alms from Peter and John. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, walked, entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. That was in church. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. All right, so then we know that problems arise with the righteous or the self-righteous of the day in Acts chapter 4. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, as Peter and John are put before these Pharisees, in verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Well, there's you two. And then there's him who was lame. And what, you know, What can we say? We've got nothing to say. We need to persecute them, but the guy's healed. So they had to withdraw and have a private council away from them and say, well, what are we going to do? This notable miracle was done. I mean, good Lord, we just killed Jesus and now these two are up to it. What's going on? But when God moves and God's healing and God's touching and there's miracles, I mean, when somebody comes in a church for the first time and they're like, well, you asked me to come to church 25 times. I guess I'll come. But I'm not going to be like you guys. I'm just going to sit in a pew. You know? And they think they're coming to a church they've came before and they're expecting the same thing. And they come in and all of a sudden, God's moving. And things are happening and maybe they feel something or there's a testimony given. And all of a sudden, everything that they thought goes out the window. And they're left saying nothing about it. And when they go home, they say, well, did you go to that church? Yeah. Yeah, I went. It was okay. It was okay. And in the mind, they're thinking, wow, that was really cool. That was really cool. Because when the presence of God is moving, man, it's nothing like people have experienced before. And the world, well, they just can't say anything about it. That's why the church services that we have to have a demonstration of God's power in it and an outpouring of God's Spirit in our services so that when they do come in, there's nothing they can say but wow. No matter who comes in, no matter about their religious upbringing, no matter what they've heard about us fanatical Pentecostals, but when they see the results of the things of His Spirit going on, they can say nothing against it. Maybe they might even mumble the words, well, maybe God is in this place. Our text says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. When we sow faith, we're going to reap miracles. Amen. When we're praying, things are going to happen. Right. When we worship, amen, God's going to be moving. Amen. When you're sowing things that God wants us to sow, we're going to be reaping things that God has promised us. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 5. We read about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. The church was having just a dynamic time and people were excited and giving to the church. Barnabas sold his house, his lands, because he just counted it worthless and he wanted to be a part of the kingdom of God. And as we get into Acts chapter 5 verse 1, there's a certain man, Ananias, with his wife Sapphira. Well, they sell a possession, but they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, they laid it at his feet just like the others were because they wanted to be recognized. Hey, we're doing it too. So they sold some property or lands or possessions, but instead of giving it all to God, they kind of lied and they said, well, here's all of it, but they kept back. It wasn't something they needed to do, but they were lying to the Holy Ghost. Right. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all of them as they heard these things. And then they wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. God will not allow sin. God was not allowing sin to come into that assembly at that point in that manner. And unfortunately, it cost him and his wife their life. See, there's things you just can't lie to God about. God requires us to be honest in here and outside of here. God expects us to be clean, devoted, consecrated, holy, so that when we come into this place, there is no hindrance. There is that move of God. You don't have to wait for 20 minutes to finally convince yourself, well, maybe God will forgive me. Yes, God will forgive you. But God wants to strengthen you so that when you are outside of these walls, you can live the way God wants you to live. Acts chapter 9, we read about a man named Saul breathing out threatenings in verse 1 and slaughter against the disciples of God. He goes into the high priest. He gets letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if I find anybody of this way, whether they're men or women, I'm going to bring a bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and there's that light that shines around about him from heaven. He falls to the earth. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, if there's something to remember tonight. You know, sometimes if we don't want truth, we can kick against it and kick against it, you know, and try to live this way and try not to live this way, and we're kicking against certain parts or against all of it. But God will not be mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. We have to be yielding to God. We read about people in the Bible that they themselves were mocked. People of God, like David, dancing before the Lord with all his might. But his wife despised him in his heart. And she said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of the servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. I mean, you just come back from a worship service and his own wife just throws him under the bus or tries to. But God, the Bible says, therefore his wife, the daughter of Saul, Michal, had no child unto the day of her death. God was angry at her. How dare you criticize my servant who danced before me? And we, like God, sometimes can be mocked when we just try to do what's right. But it's the mercy of God that will allow us to turn scoffers into shouters. I'm sure every one of us at one point had something negative to say about the Church of God. Laughed about it. Said, I'll never be a part of that. But we didn't know. We didn't know what the touch of the Master's hand was like. We never got to a place with an altar experience with God and had a physical move of God upon us with stammering lips and the touch of God upon us, and all of a sudden we're starting to think, well, wow, I'm starting to understand what they're talking about. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the men and women of faith. I'll read a little bit of it. In verse 33, it says, "Who through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings." You sang about it, Brother Fitch, and talked about it, how Christ was mocked and whipped and beat. Verse 37, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, all having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." If you would stand, the musicians would come. But God has made a promise in His Word that God is not going to be mocked in any manner. His Word is His Word. We baptize a certain way because the Bible tells us how to do it. And that's in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Some can mock it. We may be mocked because we believe in one God, but that's because it's laid out from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. We're mocked because we're Jesus only, but that's because there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're mocked about speaking in tongues, but it's the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And if you read and read and learn and take time, you will see God has it all out. And some can mock it, but when it all comes down to the very end, when your life is concluded and my life is concluded, God will not be mocked. We will have either obeyed it or not. Is church important? I think so, because I want to make it. I don't think God's going to waver at the end and say, "Well, I'm sorry I made it too difficult." No, He's not. What we're going to find out is if we follow what God wants us to do, it becomes easy. It becomes joyful. It becomes a pleasure to serve Him. But whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Amen. And I want to sow good things. Amen. I'm excited about these last days. I'm looking forward to Him coming back. I want to be ready when He comes through the clouds and when He shouts and His church goes up. I don't want to be caught up in some silly thing of the world. Amen. Oh, this altar's open. If you would come now and just have a talk with God.